The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Enemies, all right? We have an awesome battle that we're in, and I want to discuss this. It's just been on my mind. I've just seen a lot of struggle going on in individual lives and struggle in the church, and I want to give you some information about that. And our text for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your perfect word that you have preserved through the ages, that we could have it today to study. Lord, I ask you to illuminate our hearts, equip us to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, I ask that you would cause anything and everything that's contrary to you and contrary to this message to be banished from this building, that we could hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the church, today. We submit ourselves to you. We believe that you will do these things, and we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The course of history is altered by those who win wars against their enemies. History is changed by those who win wars. The victors receive the spoils of war. Those spoils are wealth. Just take what you want because it all belongs to you. Personal prosperity. A peace. Because you establish a peace and you set up your own form of government, whatever you want that government to be. That's what the winners do. If you don't believe that, just read a little history. When America has been in wars and won wars, and when we walked away from it, things were different. They were changed. Shining examples of that is Japan and Germany, who we won, changed their form of government, and they are two of the most prosperous nations on the earth today. And we helped establish that and set that up because we were the victors. Losers suffer loss. They suffer death, casualties, captivities, and poverty. That's how they end up. That's what the losers get. Because they have to give up everything that they had. Can you imagine if the Slidell was in a battle, and physically in a battle, and an army came through here, all of our liberties, all of our things that we have, we would be at the mercy of those who captured us. So there's a big difference between winning and losing. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Would you rather be a winner or a loser? Amen. I want to be a victor. I have a question for you. If someone was to examine your life today, your spiritual life, your spiritual well-being, and they looked at whether your life, in the evidence of your life, would they walk away saying, this person is a victorious Christ person, a victorious Christian, or would they walk away saying, man, that person's a loser. Whatever they got, it's not working. What would they say about you by looking at the evidence of your life and your spiritual walk with Christ? That's a pretty poignant question. Makes you think, doesn't it? You know, how am I doing? You know, am I being victorious in my life? Or is the enemy running roughshod over me? To misquote someone very famous from many years ago, victory isn't everything. It's the only thing. There's no such thing as a moral victory. I don't know where we came away with that concept. You know, you could say to Japan, well, you had a moral victory because you fought real hard. I don't think so. You know, could you say that to Alabama last night, that they had a moral victory? They lost! It was a losing battle. They fought the battle, but they lost. It matters who wins. They say about that, the New Orleans Saints, they say that all the time about them. You know, just so long as they get a W, it doesn't matter how they did it. Just so long as they win. But this idea of a moral victory is just foolishness. You either win or you lose. There are no in-betweens when it comes to contest of that nature. Much of what's wrong in the church and much that is wrong in our own individual lives is that we've lost too many battles and we've gained a loser's attitude instead of a winner's attitude. We begin to see ourselves as losing all the time instead of being victorious all the time. And it makes a difference in the way you walk, the way you talk, and the way you do things. You don't believe that? Again, to use an analogy of the New Orleans Saints, they lost four in a row. The whole city was crying. Just Greg cried. I saw him, big old tears in his eyes, you know. When they lost, they had the first game here. Boy, and they lost the game. He walked out of here with his head hung low, just weeping. And will they ever win a game? Now they've won, what, three in a row? Hopefully four in a row today. You notice how things have changed. Everybody's got an up attitude. Once again, I'm hearing these things of, well, they could make the playoffs. No. You know, it changes your attitude. When they talk to the players, they act differently. They talk differently. Being a winner makes a difference in the way that you live and breathe and move and have your being. And in Christ, we ought to be victorious, but we lose so many battles that we lose our winner's attitude. There are three observations I want to make about this passage that we just read. First of all, we don't wage war like the world does, but we do wage war. We don't do it that way, but there is a war. Verse 3 says that. Our weapons are not worldly, but we do have weapons of war. We have been equipped with weapons. We do not destroy worldly cities, but we do destroy evil thinking. We change the way people think about things. So our mission today is to study the methods that we must use to have victory in our individual lives and within the church. Are y'all ready for this? This is going to be good. All right? We're going to get our marching orders. This is going to be good. The first thing is that you identify your enemy right away. You identify your enemy right away. Don't you love this? Those graphics? Is that cool? I love that. I mean, one in the front, one in the back, one looking up, the other one looking to the side. Don't mess with those guys. They'll kill you. I mean, they're ready to roll. Passage of Scripture. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Fascism, communism, Islamic terrorism, racism, abortion, and the litany goes on forever and ever and ever, are not cities to be occupied, but philosophies of thought to be changed. You see the difference? We're not looking at cities, we're looking to change the way people think about things. Life is filled with struggles. You probably figured that out by now. Some of these little children are starting to figure that out. They get old enough, they find out that life is trouble, and they have to deal with those kinds of things. I want to read you something. The New York Times reported a study about the diminishing belief in the devil among Americans. 2/3 of Americans do not believe in the devil as a living entity. In a randomly selected survey of over 1,000 Americans, pollsters asked whether they agreed that Satan is, quote, not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 62% agreed with that statement. That means that nearly 149 million Americans believe that Satan has no influence, but that Satan is just a symbol of evil. We should know and understand that Satan is real and evil is real, and that this is the number one enemy as believers we in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't believe that there is an enemy. They conceptualize that, obviously, from this poster, that it's just a symbol of evil. Your spouse, your boss, your children, and your pastor were not your enemy. They may act like your enemy, but they're not your enemy. It always amazes me in all the counseling that Pat and I have done through the years, how two believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be at all-out war with each other over issues and never stop to consider this. And we tell them this all the time. Your problem is not your spouse. It is your enemy who is trying to destroy your marriage. Amen. And they go, no. They don't believe it. They fight each other instead of fighting the real culprit. We need to learn to change our focus. It's not our bosses that's a problem, or our spouse that's a problem, or our children, or our job. It's the evil forces in high places that are in your lives. If you are married, you are a target for the enemy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would love to tear up your marriage. I've told you this before, but the reason for this is because Paul said that the relationship between a husband and a wife is exactly like the relationship between Christ and the church. And when the enemy sees you as a loving husband and wife, you know what he says? That's your church. That's Christ. And if I can destroy that, I've inflicted damage on the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what they do. And people end up fighting each other. They don't have a good marriage. They don't work together to have a good marriage. And they wonder what's wrong. They're just damage control as the enemy lobs in spiritual shells to destroy our families. And hopefully in the next month, we're going to put together a Sunday morning class about marriage that Mike Piazza is going to be teaching for us, all right? So we're working on that. As soon as Mike gets back in town, we're trying to get the books together and set a schedule and set a time so we can deal with those one issues of husband and wife situations. Our problem, our enemy, or TV producers, Hollywood producers, entertainment producers who produce this filthy garbage and put it out for us and say, that's entertainment. It's not entertainment. I don't know what it is. It might keep your mind busy for a little while, but I promise you, it wasn't created by the church. It was created by the enemy himself. Those profiteers who put porn out in our airways and in our magazines and poison our people. It is insidious, and it's in the church, and it's designed to destroy every relationship that a person would have and just to break down their moral fiber. That's what it's all about. That's an enemy worth fighting against. Corruption in government. You notice how many people in government that you hear about that do things that are wrong? Every once in a while, they catch them. Heard the news yesterday. They got another school board member from New Orleans doing something they shouldn't be doing, taking some payoff. Corruption in high places. Those are the enemies. It's not people. It's people being manipulated by Satan himself. That's some of you saying, oh, man, get a life, Morris. You know, I'm telling you, you can ignore me. And you can say, that's not true. And you can keep fighting each other and complaining about things. Or you can decide that your enemy is demonic in nature and do something about it. And you have the ability to do something about it. Amen. You don't need to sit around and take all of this stuff from the enemy. I almost fell into an old way and used a word I wouldn't do. I want to give you some things on how you can recognize your enemy. This is going to help you, okay? First of all, they're not human in origin. Your enemies are not human in origin. Now, you may be facing human beings, but they are being directed by something that is evil. And the more, if you could ever see that, when you're confronted by things and people who are working to hurt you, there ought to be a little switch goes off in your mind. Said, this is not a human being that I'm dealing with. This is a spiritual force. And if you do that, then you'll realize that you have weapons to overcome that spiritual battle. It is not human in origin. I didn't see this whole movie because it just doesn't interest me enough to look at it. I don't like scary things. But there's a movie called Ghostbusters. And I've saw some excerpts of it over the years. And they use some kind of device that lets them see the ghost, you know. And then they got a little box that they can shoot him and zap him and put him in a box and carry him off someplace, I guess. I don't know. I quit looking at that point. So I don't know all that they do. But we need some Holy Ghost visual glasses so we can see what's going on. There's a gift of the Holy Spirit that nobody seems to recognize. And it's called the discerning of spirits. Most of the time when people talk about gifts, all they want to talk about is tongues. Either love it or hate it, you know. You know, either into it or out of it. I don't want to hear about them tongues and all them gifts. Well, just forget about that one for a while. Let's go to the one discerning the spirits. That's the one we need to fight a battle with. We need to know when we're talking to someone whether or not that person is being controlled by the Holy Spirit or by the evil spirit. And it takes the discerning the spirit to be able to do that. It's a gift that we need to have operational in our individual lives, and we need that gift operational in the church. The second thing is, these recognizing your enemy, that they were in places of authority and power. That's what we just read. They're in high places. It's not Joe Schmo. It's people in high levels of things. You ever look at the news or hear something and you say, God, where did they get that from? Where are they thinking? Oh, they're thinking, all right. They're thinking with the evil thoughts of their father, the devil. And that's why they do a lot of the stuff that they do. And that's why it drives you as a believer crazy. You say, man, this place keeps going the way it's going. I'm going to get out of here. Well, there's no place else to go. You know? But you can do something about it. You know, don't get mad at me. But I get these emails all the time, you know. If you believe this, pass it on. Pass it on. You know what? If you believe this, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you bring out a spiritual weapon and use the power that the Holy Spirit has given to us to war against these things and stop getting beat up about it? There are evil forces that can be brought down if we as believers will use the weapons of our warfare. Thank you. We just sit around. We're like a dumb punching bag. You ever see Rocky when he used a little speed bag? Blah, 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 blah. You know, a little what do they call that thing? Bag. Punching bag. Just goes bunching all around. That's us. That's what the enemy does. Don't let me just beat on the church for a while. Blah, 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 blah. And we don't do anything about it. Oh, gee, I like being punched around. I'm so darn mad about some stuff. It just got me fired up. I live, it's hard to believe this, but I live in pretty good health, you know. I got healed of a back ailment about 20 years ago. My back was so bad that it got to the point where at one time I couldn't get out of bed for about a week or so, 2 weeks, I don't know. I had that, you know, the sciatic nerve, man, my leg was dead in here. My back, I was walking with a cane. I had to go to business meetings walking with a cane. And I finally realized I had enough of this, and I started praying and faith and believing God, and I got instantaneously healed. And I had no problem with my back for either about 20 years now, until a couple of months ago. And my back started hurting. You know, I was like, oh man, geez, where's the back? And I feel, oh man, what is that? You know, but this hand where my thumb was basically cut off when I was in that boating accident, and they sewed it back together, it has worked perfectly for me. I haven't had any problems with it until lately. It's been hurting like the dickens, you know. I can't even have a hard time even shaking hands with people. It just hurts so much, you know. Then my knees starts hurting. And I'm walking around. Man, my knees are hurting. Oh, man, I said, my knee hurts, man. My little toe down here hurts. My back hurts. My thumb hurts. And then I finally wake up. What is going on here? It's the enemy, and I will not give in to him. I will not let him run roughshod on me. I won't let him steal from me the divine health that God has given me. But as long as we are in this euphoric state of pain, we live with that junk instead of taking authority over it. God, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that we have received has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're not under the law of sin and death where we have to have all these things going on. Am I talking about you can live in perfect health and never have any sickness and disease in your life? Why not? Why not? Why not? Why can't we pray about these things? Jesus told us to pray. Why can't we? Open the possibilities for you, friend. Let me tell you what. If you can't pray enough power to get you healed from a cold, Lord help you if you get cancer. You got to start somewhere. Start praying about the things you can pray about and ask God for it. Ask Him to heal you. By His stripes we are healed. That's what the Bible says. If any of you are sick, let him call for the elders. Let him anoint him with oil. It says in the prayer of faith, we'll heal, save him, make him whole. That's what the Word of God says. Working against these authorities and rulers and powers. Third thing is they work in darkness and secrecy. That's where they're doing their stuff. It's in the back rooms. They're hiding out with their little plans and devious things. The book of John said, men love darkness because their deeds were evil. You ever go into a nice ballroom? What's the first thing you notice about it? They got the lights dim. I wonder why they see what's going on. Who's got whose wife or husband in that place? You know, who's inebriated and drunk? Or what may be going on in the conversations? The reason for that. The deeds of evil are done in darkness and in secrecy. And only once in a while we find those things out if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They are evil through and through. Let me tell you what. There are evil things in this world. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not all lollipops, a good ship lollipop. You know, there are evil forces at work on this planet. And you and I live in this fallen world, and those evil forces have an assignment, and that assignment is to do as much destruction as they can to you, the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they possibly can do. And when you wake up to that, you learn how to be a warrior and fight against those things for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your nation, for the world itself. The last thought, and this is the tricky part. They function under a cloak of good. Wednesday night we were talking about the subject a little bit, and I asked a question. So, what does the devil look like? And Rachel was here, and she said, "Oh, he's got little horns, he's got a little tail, a little red suit." She just said it in jest because she knows better than that. But that's the kind of devil. Well, who in the world would be afraid of that? And I reminded him of that old song from way back when. It said the old country song, "I didn't know the devil had blue eyes and wore blue jeans." You know? Oh, red dress. Devil with the red dress on. That's another good one. It's always cloaked in beauty. You know? It's always to make it look good. Make you think it's all right. We're not to look with the eyes of men, but we're to look with the eyes of the Spirit. We're to see things spiritually, not physically. You should be able to discern when something's being said, Oh, man, I hate to tell you this story, but I'll tell you anyway. When Bill Clinton was going through his ordeal with the blue dress girl, Monica Lewinsky, I believe her name was, and I saw him on national TV, and I'm such a believer in people. You know, I just really have a lot of, I believe people. And he had a little news conference, and there was a little podium here, And he stopped for a moment, and he pointed at that camera with his finger crooked a little bit. I guess I should have known. That was it. He said, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Miss Lewinsky." And I told Pat, I said, "The guy's telling the truth. He didn't do it. Nobody could lie like that. I mean, he looks so good. He's the President of the United States, my gosh. And he's handsome and tall and charismatic. He's got a lot of good things. He cares about a lot of good stuff." And he said, I said, "I believed him." And then we found the blue dress with the DNA, and the rest is history, as they say. We ought to have enough spiritual discernment to know that. It may look good and still be wrong. Do you know that people lie? You know people will lie to you? They will look you dead in the eye and lie. Pat and I were counseling a young couple many years ago. And one of the first questions I usually ask when they have marital problems is there somebody else involved? And I asked the guy, I said, "Is there anybody else involved in your life? Do you have a girlfriend or something?" And he said, no, Pastor Morris, no problems at all." And I said, "Ernest, did you have a boyfriend?" It's another guy, no, Pastor Morris. And so we went on with the counseling session. Next day, the phone rings. This guy on the phone, "My wife is driving off with her clothes and her boyfriend in the car." She just sat there, bald-faced, lying to me. You know, people will lie to you. You got to learn to have a little bit of cynicism about you when it comes to who's saying what. In the words of the old Jell-O commercial, some of you old enough to remember this, all that wiggles is not Jell-O. You know? So you need discernment because these evil forces are at work. And their target is you, your family, your moral compass. The moral compass in this country is getting so screwed up. Young boys and girls in school don't even know if they're straight or crooked. I don't know whether I should love another girl or another boy. You know, if you don't have that right, you're really in trouble. That's kind of basic fundamental stuff, you know. Just look, you can probably figure out which you are, boy or girl. You know, just looking, you know, that'll help you a lot. Take a shower. You'll figure it out. But it's the bending of the moral compass and the fiber of the world by the enemy himself to make us think what is good is bad and what is bad is good. Did I read that somewhere in a book? I think it's called the Bible. Said that's what it would be like. And sure enough, it's happening right now. People can't tell whether it's right or wrong. It looks good. It's the enemy trying to destroy a moral compass. And it sneaks into the church. I want to read this to you. C.S. Lewis said this. "The greatest evil is not done in the sordid dens of evil that Dickens loved to paint, but is conceived and ordered in clean, carpeted, warmed, well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars, cut fingernails, smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices." Whoa. That's what's going on. It looks good, but it's evil. Identify your enemy. Number two, need to organize as an army for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Ecclesiastes says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Individuals may win battles, but it takes an army to win a war. We need to be joined together. The admonition to the church is that we would gather together. Lock arms and hearts. When you assemble together. In fact, the word church that we use, and we use it to describe the building, really means, in its essence, is a called out assembly of people. We're called out of the world to assemble together. How often should you assemble? Well, we could try it on Sunday morning when most of us get together. Where's the rest of the crowd? I make this a joke, but I don't mean it to be funny. I just, because I don't, if I say it the way I really feel about it, it'll probably chase half the people away. But why is it that there's this team tag business going on in the church? That you all know which Sundays you're supposed to be here and which Sundays you're not supposed to be here. We print up these little name tags. By the way, don't get mad at my name tags. They really help me, okay? Just humor me. They really help. I know who's here and who's not here. I don't remember as well as I used to. And your names, it really helps when I look at you and say, oh, that's Ricky. Because I'll forget who Ricky is. You know, I'll be calling him Joe or something, all right? Or, you know, the old thing of calling people brother. Well, call them brother or sister because you couldn't remember their names. You know, so this helps you remember names. But we've got over 90-some-odd of these little babies that we print up every week. Now, we keep them pretty current. I mean, you got to be coming here currently to get your little name tag printed. My poor daughter showed up. We had to handwrite one for her. She wasn't here, you know, for a while. She said, oh, we'd rip her off the list. It really helps me to know because we can follow up on who's here. If you're not here, you know, it really helps us keep track of you. But that's 90-plus people. Where are they? It's the tag team. Some of them aren't here today because they don't come till next week. And some of you won't be here next week, you know, because it won't be your week to be here. It happens all the time. We look at it and say, gee, they weren't here last week. Oh, they'll be here next week. It's their week to be here. We make a joke out of it. But, you know, the least you ought to do is get together on Sunday morning, for goodness sake, and make it easy on you. I don't even have Sunday night services because I didn't want to impose too much on you. And heaven forbid you should come on Wednesday. All right? By the way, you ought to come. It's pretty good. Greg is leading the show. He does a good job. We got a band now. We do. I mean, they're working at it. You know, they're practicing. You know, they're not ready for prime time yet, but they're coming along, you know. Their heart's in it. Where was I going with all that? Just that we ought to be getting together as an army. We assemble ourselves together. Our admonition is to gather together in time of battle. Division is the biggest weapon that the enemy will use against us to try to divide us. Not only physically, but in our thinking process. Well, you know, I like this, but I don't like that. That music they play at that church. Man, I wish they'd do something about it. You know, it's too fast. It's too slow. The songs are too new. They're too old. I don't like the overhead. I want a band. You know, everybody's got an opinion. Of all the things that I hear opinions about in the church, music is the number one thing. You know what music I like? I like the music you like that'll make you come. I don't care. Yeah, nobody's going to do my music. Mine's stuck in some old ancient hymnal somewhere. It's the kind I like, but that's, you know, that's just me. You know, we'll get divided about things. People get upset about something. A lot of folks don't come to church on time because they don't like to sing. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Oh, my God. You have to sing all the time. Wouldn't it be funny if you get up there and God's got a big overhead? Hey, Jim, number 24. I don't know. We need to have a singleness of purpose. We need to have a singleness of mind. That's the scriptures talk to us about you have one mind and one heart and one body focused together. I've never been in the military other than the ROTC, and that was a disaster. I mean, I can't march in a straight line. But I know this for the military, that you've got to have a singleness of purpose. Half the guys can't decide to take this hill and the others decide to take this hill. I mean, everybody's got to go to the same hill at the same time or you lose. And the church has got to be the same way. We've got to have a singleness of mind about what we're going to do. We need men and women of character and of strength. Spiritual character and spiritual strength. I want to read a little story to you. I love this. It's about General Stonewall Jackson's famous Valley campaign. Jackson's army had found itself on one side of the river and needed to be on the other side of the river. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so that the army could cross, He called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent that the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master started gathering all the logs, rocks, fence rails he could find and built a bridge. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by the wagon master all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson asked, "Where are the engineers and what are they doing?" The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tents drawing up plans for a bridge. You know, you need people to do something, not talk about it, but just do it. Just do some things. That's what an army does. It does things. It can't do everything, but it does things. In the army of the Lord, there are things that we should be doing, and we need leaders who will follow Christ and follow His appointed leaders. We have a theocracy here. God speaks. As a pastor of the church, hopefully I'm listening. And then I proclaim to you what I believe to be the mind of Christ. And then you are supposed to get mad as a wet hen and walk out and say, "I'm not going to that church anymore," because that's all they ever want to do is whatever it is that you don't like. You're supposed to say, "Here am I, send me. Amen. What do I do?" Amen. That's why we got these things out here, trying to get some volunteers. This wasn't an exercise in paper. This was an exercise in labor and army. We need these jobs done. We got some of these folks, we're just wearing them to a frazzle. We have people who haven't been in the church service for over a year now because they're back there doing something. I have to get them some help so they come here and we preach. Of course, they might leave after they have me preach for a while. I don't know. They've been there with kids so long. We got things need to be done. We need help. Well, I walked in the other day, and Mike had changed all the light bulbs in the kitchen. I walked in, I thought I got raptured. I've never seen all the light bulbs working at one time before. There's enough light back there, you know, the devil couldn't go there. We got too much light. Things need to be done. Need somebody to roll the garbage can out on Sunday morning out to the sidewalk so I don't have to do it when I leave here. I'm not too good to do it. I've been doing it for years. Well, it might give me a little help if you do it. It's hard to do it one hand. I got to make three trips because I can't pull more than one garbage can at a time. You know, just stuff. It needs to be done. Not to mention things like prayer and teaching and reaching souls for Christ and all the other multiplicity of things that we would do. We need an army who will follow Christ in His plan. All right, number three. We need to resolve to win at all costs. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it's here. All right? You don't have to wait. That's it. When it only comes. No, it's here. All right? When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to fall. No, to stand. That's a picture of someone standing firm and strong. We need a resolve. You need to get angry about the situation that's going on in your life and in your church and say, "That's enough. No more." Greg and Cherie this week. It was their week. Having a nice picnic Sunday. Cherie catches a football. She might be a good catcher. She's not a good runner. Ran right into the FEMA pole. Knocked herself out. You know, had a, thank goodness we had a vet to help put it back together. Thank you for that. A vet and a nurse. Boy, I mean, more because you wanted a picnic, all right? Fixed her up good. I mean, she looks good this morning. Then I get a phone call. Greg calls. Anya fell off the little game things at school and banged her head. Then he's got another message. Cherie's having real problems with vision. He's got to take her to the hospital. Then he gets another call that Petra falls. That ought to make you mad, Greg. Ought to make you mad. I went to the hospital to see Cherie. She was mad. First of all, she's mad at Greg because he told me because she knew I'd blabbed everybody. And I promised her that I would. And she's mad about the situation. The enemy comes along and puts his stuff on us. We need to fight and get mad about enough about it to do something about it. I was reading Psalms 123, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." This is the New Living Translation. "Have mercy on us. We have had our fill of contempt." We've had our fill of contempt, and we've had our fill of the scoffing of the proud and the contempt of the arrogant. I've had enough. How about you? But I'm just kind of tired of it. I'm tired of limping around saying, oh, well, maybe I need to go to the doctor. Maybe they need to scope my knee or something. I don't need to scope my knee. I just need to pray. Believe God. Trust God. I know some of you thinking, well, you know, that's nice, Pastor, but sometimes we need to go to the doctor. Well, I know sometimes I can say that, but why not pray and believe God first? And then when your knee's about to fall off, say, well, maybe I should have gone to the doctor. And let him staple it back together or something. Let's give God's army a chance. I'm mad about it. I was talking to somebody about the situation they were going through, and it's probably not the right thing to say, but I said, Johnny, just get mad as hell about it. You know, stop letting the devil drag you around by the nose. You know what they used to do with prisoners back in the olden days, back in the Roman days? They used to get hooks. And they put a hook in your jaw. And then take the hook, the other side, and hook it in the buttocks of the guy in front of you. And that's the way they would drag you along in a line. Buttocks to jaw. Just drag you along. That's the way they took the prisoners off. And that's the way we are sometimes. We got hooks in us. We got hooks in our behinds and hooks in our jaws. And the devil's just running roughshod right over us. Let's get rid of the hooks. Let's get Jesus set up, come to set you free. Not to be in bondage. Our church ought to be prospering. Two Wednesdays ago, I really felt the Lord stir my heart. Our church has been to, and it's amazing to look at the number of people we have here today. Our church has had, over the years we've been here, we've had our ups and downs. We've never been a big church, but to me we've been big. We've got our congregation up to 70 or 80 people. But it's always something comes along, unexpected, knocks it down, and we end up with 30 people. It's been happening over and over again. And right now we're building up. We've got about 60 to 70 people have been coming in the last couple of weeks, which is really good. And I made the comment, you know, I feel like we need to get over this wall. We need to get past this. We need to go beyond this. You know? So what's the first thing that happens that week? Well, Greg and I have an encounter. A little disagreement. We just get real chatty at each other. You know? It's just what the enemy wants to do. And God knows I love this guy and I know he loves me. But the enemy will come in and try to mess us up. You know? Just another way of the enemy. You know? And then I walk in this morning and I see a lot of our folks on here. All of them are on the cruise, folks. Let me tell you, I know who's on the cruise. And there's just one row. I want you to start praying for this church. I'm tired of being in the little church on the corner. I want us to grow up and be strong and have the resources and the finances and the people to do what God's called us to do. It's time. I want to push past this. I want to get by this. And I don't have any ego trips. Y'all know me, you know, I'm not on an ego trip, but I believe to be a good, solid, strong church, to do what we need to do, we need some more folks around here. As long as you let the enemy taunt you, he will. He works by intimidation, and he'll try to keep you from getting the victory. He'll tell you things like you'll never be able to quit drinking. You know, you'll never be able to quit looking at porn. You'll never have a good marriage. Your kids will never be right. You know, never, 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 never. You need to stop that tune and change the radio. Put on another station. That one's not doing you any good. I was doing something the other day. I forget what it was. But I did it, and I got the wrong results. And I did it again the same way, and I got the wrong results. And I did it about four times the same way, and I got the wrong. I stepped in the same results. And I said to myself, you know better than this, Morris. If it's not working, do something different. And I did. I did something different. I got done what I needed to get done. The same way it is with your life individually. If everything's working for you, if you're 100% and you're spiritually doing great and everything's good and you're doing what the Lord's called you to do, just ignore this sermon. The rest of us have got some work to do. And we need to get a winning attitude and resolve to win at all costs. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I want to read you something. It's going to take me about 7 or 8 minutes to read it. And I've taken a very famous speech, and I've adopted it for us. And I'm going to try to read this best I can. And we're going to have some graphics up on the screen for you to watch while I read this. And maybe a little background music so Jim gets it going. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this stuff that some sources sling around about Christians wanting out of the spiritual war, not wanting a fight, is a crock of bull. Christians love to fight for what's right, traditionally. All real Christians love to sting and clash a spiritual battle. You are here today for three reasons. First, because you're here to defend your homes and your loved ones. Second, you're here for your own self-respect, because you would not want to be anywhere else. Third, you're here because you are real believers, and all real believers like a good fight. When you here, every one of you were kids, you admired the champion sports player, the fastest runner, the toughest boxer, the big league ball player, and the all-American football player. Christians love a winner. Christians will not tolerate losers. Christians despise cowards. Christians play to win all of the time. That's why Christians have never lost, nor will ever lose the spiritual war. For the very idea of losing is distasteful to them. You are not all going to die in spiritual battle. Some have, and some will. But the probability is that only a small percentage of you here today will ever die in a spiritual battle. Death must not be feared. Death in time comes to all men. Yes, every man is scared in his first battle. If he says he's not, he's a liar. Some men are cowards, but they fight the same as the brave men, or they get shamed watching men fight who are just as scared as they are. The real hero is the man who fights even though he's scared. Some men get over their fight in a minute under spiritual fire. For some it takes an hour. For some it takes days. But a real Christian will never let his fear of death overpower his honor, his sense of duty to his God and to his church. Spiritual battle is the most magnificent competition in which a man or woman can indulge. It brings out all the best and it removes all that is base. Christians pride themselves on being winners, and they are winners. Remember that the enemy is just as frightened as you are, and probably more so, since they know their intended end. All through their Christian lives, men have resisted spiritual discipline. That, like everything else in the kingdom of God, has a definite purpose. That purpose is alertness. Alert, you must be bred into every believer. You here present are spiritual veterans, or you wouldn't be here. You are ready for what's to come. A believer must be alert at all times if he expects to stay alive. If you're not alert, sometimes a demonic force dressed in human form will sneak up on you and deliver you a personal defeat. There are hundreds of neatly marked graves somewhere in the kingdom, all because one man went to sleep on the job. But they are demon graves because we caught them asleep for a change. The army of God is a team. It lives, sleeps, eats, and fights as a team. This individual, heroic stuff, where men can fight alone without the church, is pure folly. The spiritually inept who preach that kind of stuff for their Sunday morning sermons don't know any more about real spiritual fighting under fire than they know about walking on the moon. God's men don't surrender and they don't quit. All of the real heroes are not just Bible characters like Joshua or David. Every single man and woman here in this church can play a vital role. Don't ever give up. Don't ever think that your job is unimportant. Every man and woman has a job to do, and they must do it. Every man and woman has a vital link in a great chain. Every man and woman has a job to do. Every man and woman serves the whole. The preachers and teachers are needed to supply the challenges and inspiration needed to keep us rolling. The Holy Spirit is needed to bring us the spiritual weapons of war. Every last man and every last woman on the pew has a job to do. Just do it. those who have gone before us paved the way for us to be here and have victory today. They did it, and what a great way they did it. They were part of a team. Without effort, without them, the fight would have been lost. All of us, links in the chain, pulled together, and the chain becomes unbreakable. We want to get to heaven one day on the wings of victory. The quicker we clean up this god-awful mess and preach the gospel to the whole world, the quicker we will hear the sound of the trumpet of the Lord calling us home. Sure, we want to go home. We want this world over with. But the quickest way to get it over with is to defeat the demons who started it. The quicker they are whipped, the quicker we can go home. The shortest way home is through following the Roman road that shows men how to be saved. I personally can't wait to hear the news that our arch enemies have been cast into the lake of fire. We'll win this war, but we'll win it only by fighting and by showing the devil and his demons that we've got more guts than they have or will ever have. War is a bloody killing business. You've got to spill their blood or they'll spill yours. When spiritual shells are hitting all around and you wipe the dirt off your face and realize instead of dirt, it's the spiritual blood and guts of one who once was your best friend beside you, you'll know what to do. And you won't stop fighting until you see the flag of victory being raised. Our basic plan of operation is to advance and to keep on advancing regardless of whether we have to go over, under, or through the enemy. We're going to go through him and pull down his hellish gates by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb at Calvary. From time to time, there will be complaints that we're pushing people too hard. I don't care about such complaints. I believe in the old gospel story and the power of God's might working in the church. The harder we push, the more souls we rescue from hell. Pushing means fewer casualties for the kingdom of God and more for the kingdom of darkness. I want to remember that. There's one great thing that you here will all be able to say when this war is over and you're at home in the New Jerusalem. You will be thankful that 20 or 50 years from now, when you are sitting by the river of life with your children and your grandchildren next to you, and they ask you what you did for the kingdom of God during your life, you won't have to cough, shift your weight, and look away and say, well, your grandparents sat at home and watched others go to battle. No, sir. You can look them straight in the eye and say, kids, your grandparents served with a great body of believers in our hometown. And we served the greatest commander-in-chief ever to live. We served and fought with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we won the victory. And that's why you're here today. That's the message I want you to leave out of here with today. That we are in a battle and in a war and there is victory for us. I've asked Jim to get an old song for me. And we're going to sing it. I know most of you know it. But it's if you had the Baptist hymnal, you look to page 240. Let's all stand together. And we're going to sing Victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Sing out. Hallelujah.
Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary. Thank you.
Well, if this doesn't get you fired up, you don't have any place to put a fire, all right? I want you to take this message with you. I want you to pray about it and ask God what it is that He wants you to do in the kingdom of God. You know, we put these things out. It may be more than that. It's something that God's laid on your heart. And we'll do our best to try to facilitate you to get that job done. And I want you to tell everybody that wasn't here, they should have been here. All right? This is the first Sunday of the month. And we're going to sing happy birthday to all the November babies. Is anybody here born in November? Miss Rose? Tommy back there? He's not here. We'll eat his cake for him. All right? That it? Anya? It's Anya? Percy? And your dad. We'll eat their cake for them too. Yeah, take them a piece of cake, all right? Anybody else? Go, Jim.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.